If you've read your notice sheet, you'll have seen that the message this morning is titled Wisdom from a Bygone Age. This morning, in our series Families of Faith, we're not actually going to tackle a new topic. What we're going to do is kind of just pause, and we're going to look back at a period of Christian history and actually consider just a few things about how they put some of the things that we've been thinking about into practice in their own Christian lives and in their own churches and in their own homes. We're going to look at a period where many things were committed to writing. That's why we actually can look back at this time and know so much about what went on. Lots of people wrote to each other by letter, handwritten letters, and those letters survived. They were kept and preserved. Lots of people wrote their own personal journals, which was a bit like a diary, but often a bit more detailed than that. And they kept records of all that they did and all that was said. Whenever pastors and elders and churches met together to discuss business, they always kept meticulous handwritten records. And so it's a period of church history that we can look at in great detail, and we know an awful lot about. When we think of the Puritans, what comes to mind? Maybe an image such as this one. Now, I was never particularly happy with my passport photo, but whenever we talk about the Puritan era, generally that's the kind of image that we see. They didn't have cameras, of course, there's no photographs. At best, we might see a nice oil painting. Very often, we see these kinds of engravings. And we look at that kind of character, we look at that handsome face, and we immediately come to a certain kind of conclusion about what these people must have been like. What do you think about them? Stern? Dour? Severe? Cold? Actually, they were winsome. They were warm-hearted. They were humble, they were gentle, they were godly. Don't judge a book by its cover, they say. The reason we read from 1 Peter chapter 3 just before is because those who've gone before us in the faith, and particularly those in the Puritan era, that's during the 1600s primarily, they knew and loved the Word of God. They were around about 100 years after the Reformation, the time of Luther and Calvin and Knox and all the others who returned to making the Bible the thing. The Bible directed their faith. The Bible directed their doctrine. The Bible directed their lives. And they knew the Bible well. And so when they came across words such as the importance of having a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, they read it, they believed it, and that's how they lived. When they read that husbands need to dwell with their wives with understanding and to give them honor, they did so, and it was revolutionary in their day to live like that towards your wife. When they read that we're to share together the grace of life, that we're to be compassionate to one another, that we're to love as brothers, be tender-hearted, to be courteous. The Puritans, during that time, they knew these spiritual truths and they prayed earnestly and humbled themselves before the Lord that they would live like that, and many of them did. And when we look at William Gouge, we perhaps get completely the wrong idea when we just glance at his image. That's who he is. He was a well-known man in his days. Some of you may have heard of the Westminster Assembly. Some of you may have heard of a document called the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster Shorter and Longer Catechisms. Well, he was a part of that assembly of pastors and theologians. He wrote a book which in his day was a bestseller. It had a typical Puritan title, of domestical duties. It laid down a detailed analysis, all based on the Bible, as to the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, and children in the home. It went into everything. You'd be surprised at what you found there. For example, he refers to the physical union of husband and wife as one of the most proper and essential acts of marriage, and that married couples should engage in sexual union, these are his words, with goodwill, delight, willingly, readily, and cheerfully. Let's be honest, when we look at him, you don't imagine someone like that to say those kinds of things. But that is what they believed. They took the Bible at face value. They loved God's word and they sought to put it into practice. One of his contemporaries expressed the common view that in marriage, a couple may joyfully give due benevolence. That word benevolence is their way of saying, in a way that is not lewd or crude, due benevolence, that's their way of saying being intimate with one another as husband and wife. They should joyfully give due benevolence one to the other. Joyfully. There exist many examples of letters written by Puritan pastors to their wives, and they're full of love and praise and admiration. Some of them are amazingly romantic. And they hold up their wives with the utmost respect and dignity and honor. They speak of their wives in the most glowing terms. And you can read the replies that they get from their wives. Often it was while they were away on their travels preaching and studying. And their wives love their husbands. The gospel of grace honors and esteems women. They knew that. It honors and esteems marriage, and it honors and esteems the home. And these men lived in the reality of it. Some of you will know that many of the Puritans left our shores in the UK, and they went over to America. They settled in the northeastern corner, which even today, there's a section there known as New England. You'll find many English place names being taken over there. And there they settled, and there's a story about something that took place in New England during the Puritan times. A wife had a complaint about her husband. He was denying her sexual intimacy in their marriage. So what do you do? Well, she tried to reason with him and got nowhere. But she knew what the Bible says. If you've got an issue and it can't be resolved, well, go and have a word with your church elders. So she did. Well, as elders, we've dealt with a few things in our time, but we've never dealt with that issue. She went and spoke to her church elders about it. Well, they got nowhere with him. So they did what the Bible says you should do. They took it to the church. They put him under discipline. They knew what the Bible taught about the relationship that should exist between a husband and wife. And so they called a church meeting. I bet they didn't have any problem getting a quorum for that one. Imagine that, being on our agenda. Now, remember, this is 400 years ago. You might have anticipated that in those days, well, they'd certainly listen to a man complaining about his wife. But surely they thought that women had no rights at all. Wrong. Those church elders had read 1 Corinthians 7. They understood what the Bible teaches about the marriage relationship between husband and wife. That neither party may deny the other physical intimacy or satisfaction. Here was a man rejecting the teaching of the Bible, violating his wife through neglect, and refusing to change. So they called a business meeting, they put it to the church, and they threw him out of the church. They excommunicated him. That's how seriously they took these issues. That's how switched on they were to these issues. That's what they thought about Christian marriage. Perhaps with that brief insight into the Puritan way of thinking, we can say, actually, maybe these people really have got something worthwhile to tell us and to show us and to see us, how these things that we've been considering together can be put into practice. And so we're just going to look at some of their examples this morning as to how the Puritans actually practiced what we've been preaching and how they practiced what they preached. We're going to look at two basic things. First of all, we're going to look at authority in the home, and then we're going to look at principles of child rearing. Let's think about authority in the home. There are certain things that you think, well, yes, we'd have expected it of people that look like him, but other things will surprise you. Well, first of all, yes, they did believe in the headship of the husband. No surprise there. But they did also believe that in the eyes of children, father and mother had equal authority, not one over the other. Puritan husbands did not, as you might expect, lord it over their wives. We know that they made decisions together. They would talk things through as husband and wife, and they would come to mutual agreement. We know, because we have their records, that they fully understood how the Apostle Paul taught on things like issues of conscience and Christian liberty. And they knew that those principles must also be applied in the home, and they must also be applied between husband and wife. And so we know that as long as things remained biblical, Puritan husbands were very ready to accommodate their wife's desires for the sake of the wife's conscience. William Gouge wrote in his best-selling book, "Though the man be as the head, the woman is as the heart." They understood that there's this real union between husband and wife working together in the home as a team. It wasn't unknown for a husband to defer to his wife if she could bring him a sound, reasoned argument over an issue. A Puritan husband valued his wife's intelligence, her good sense, her skills, her practical experience, her womanly intuition. And he'd readily delegate aspects of home life to his wife. Some pastors would happily delegate the family finances to their wives and just let them get on with it because he knew he could trust his wife. And he knew she'd do a jolly good job. He'd let her get on with it. The Puritans even thought that it was perfectly reasonable that in the privacy of their own home, that's an important qualification, in the privacy of their own home, it was perfectly acceptable for a wife to challenge and admonish her husband if she thought he'd stepped out of line. Now we can't underestimate how revolutionary this kind of thinking was 400 to 500 years ago. You see, the gospel, properly understood, the Bible, properly applied and practiced, always, always has exalted women and treated them with the utmost honour and dignity. And there are plenty of Puritan men who will put some modern men to shame when it comes to how they treated their wives and children. They believed the word of God was their standard for everything. I wonder, do we? Or are we too easily influenced by the world around us? Why did the Puritans get that title? Well, it's because they stood out. They didn't live like everybody else. There was so much about them that was different to the culture that they lived in, no matter what that culture was. They were so different in this country, mainly for doctrinal issues and issues to do with church, but many of them left these shores for that reason. But even when they got to the what we now know as the United States of America, there were many immigrants flooding into that nation, as you know. But even there, they stood out from the rest. Why? Because they believed the Bible. They live their lives guided by it. They actually believe that God's way is the best way. And anything else is going to be downhill. And so we don't add to it, we don't subtract from it, we just take the Bible. It's all we need. And they put the Bible into practice in their homes. And they did it actively, they did it joyfully, they did it willingly, they did it knowing that this is going to be the very best for us. And we see lived out authority in the home as God truly intends it. Many of them had wonderful, wonderful marriages. And of course they had lots of children. Some of them had lots of children. I mentioned Susanna Wesley. Well, she lived about 100 years after the Puritans. But still, it was common for them to have many children. Susanna Wesley conceived 19 times. Lost 9 of them. But that wasn't uncommon at all, to have children in double figures. The Puritans understood that children, first of all, are a gift from God. They really understood that. Every child precious in God's sight. And if that child is precious in God's sight, if that child really is a gift from Him, then, oh, the responsibility that I have towards that child. Oh, they took that seriously. And they knew that everything they did before God. And they were accountable to God. And God was watching them. They had this firm belief that happy Christian homes and large families pleased God and in their day helped to enlarge the church. Of course, there were very high mortality rates, both of infants and of mothers in childbirth. You'll often hear of men having 2 and 3 wives, not because they were immoral in any way, but they lost wives in childbirth and they would remarry a few years later. Wasn't uncommon to lose a second wife or a third wife, either to childbirth or to illness. And they would remarry as the scripture permits when your wife has died. It's been calculated that the average number of children in a Puritan family was about 7, with only 3 ever making it to adult life. But because of their submission to the teaching of the Bible, these Puritan men, they were the most tender, compassionate husbands and fathers. Most of them showed great consideration for their wives. They assisted them in childcare. We talk about the modern man, don't we, who's prepared to change nappies and all that kind of thing. These men got their hands dirty with the children. They got stuck in with family life. They didn't stay aloof from it at all. They understood and they recognized the enormous physical toll that having so many pregnancies placed upon their wives. And of course, looking after a house 400 years ago was much harder work than it is today with all our modern gadgets. So for example, it was recognized that an understanding husband would try and make sure that there was a gap of at least 2 years between all of their children. Why? Simply so that the wife could have time to recuperate from the trauma of carrying a child and giving birth. And so that she could have the time to nurse her baby before she became pregnant again. And the men understood those practical things and they loved their wives. They didn't want to see them going through that kind of trauma. They took their responsibilities as parents very, very seriously. All the principles that we've been considering together, they knew them all, and they put them into practice. Children, as gifts from God, loved, honored, trained, nurtured, educated, brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. They were wonderful examples of it. Well, children are a great gift from God. What about responsibilities during pregnancy? Well, we've got records about the Puritans that really help us to see how they put the love for their wives at the heart of all that they did. Now, in those days, miscarriages were commonplace. It's reckoned about 1/4 of all pregnancies would result in a miscarriage. And Puritan husbands took the welfare of their wives very seriously. whenever their wife became pregnant, they would do everything that they could to guard their health and their safety. Because they knew as Christian men, as godly men, they had a duty and a responsibility of care, both for their wife and for this unborn child, which even at conception is a gift from God. And that was important to them. It undermined everything that they, undergirded everything that they did. It's a gift from God my wife is carrying. God's involved here. God's intimately concerned about my family that I'm responsible for. Puritan men would begin to pray for their children from the moment of conception. All through the wife's pregnancy, they would constantly pray for the health and well-being of their wife and of the unborn child, that they would be delivered safely. They would pray, even before the child was born, that they would be ready for fatherhood, that they would be good fathers to these children. They entrusted their children to the Lord's keeping. They knew that this child is going to be born with a sinful nature. It's going to be born in need of salvation. And they would pray for the salvation of the child even before it was born, committing it to the Lord's care. They were completely dependent upon the Lord, and they knew it, and they lived in the light of it. They prayed for grace and wisdom as parents, that they might raise their children in a godly fashion. Many of the Puritans were model parents because they took the Bible seriously. And they looked to God's word to shape and guide every part of family life, to make the Bible itself part of family life. And so must we. Do we have this real desire like they do in every area of our family lives together, that the Bible is at the center of it all, leading, shaping, guiding? When it came to the mother's role in caring for newborns, the Puritans would be horrified at the trend that we sometimes see for women to return to full-time work as soon as they possibly can. You sometimes hear, don't you, of women returning to full-time work within a few weeks of having a baby. Although perhaps, is that a little less common perhaps today than it was? I don't know. But they put a strong emphasis on mum caring for the newborn. Now, of course, it wasn't common for their wives to actually work, but there was so much physical work that needed to be done within the home just to keep the home, the husbands would step in. They just wouldn't expect their wives to do it all. It was impossible. There are documents that record the Puritans encouraging women to breastfeed their own babies. Now, we think that's new. They encouraged it. They believed that that was the best thing nutritionally for the baby. How about that, 400 years ago? They knew that there was an emotional bond that helped to establish between mother and baby. They weren't as much in the Dark Ages as we think they were, you know. They were convinced that as a mother nursed her child, she was providing everything that that child would need. And to that end, Puritan husbands would do everything possible to give their wives the time that they needed to spend with their newborn. These were hard-working, industrious men. They were diligent. They were men of integrity as husbands and as fathers for the benefit of their whole family, who they dearly loved and cherished, every one of them. Education was important. Now, that won't be a surprise that the Puritans took education of their children seriously, especially their spiritual education, and the Bible lay at the heart of everything they taught their children. When the Puritans reached the northeast corner of America, they quite quickly passed a law making it compulsory that all parents must teach their children how to read and write. Why? Their key concern was that all children should be able to read the Bible for themselves. So all children must be taught to read in the home. There was what today we would call a newspaper. It wasn't called a newspaper back then. It was kind of a circular that went round, a periodical. It was called the New England Primer. It was first published in 1683. And it was a bit like the local rags that we get coming around our doors, the freebies that come through your door that you might not want necessarily. But if you'd opened theirs, what you'd have found is a periodical full of the Bible. There was theology, articles on doctrine, catechisms. There was even a series that took all their readers systematically through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You see, the ultimate goal for them in education was to expose their children to as much of God's truth as they possibly could, because they wanted to lead their children to salvation in Christ. They wanted their children to walk in godly living. And that included the example that they must set just as much as the instruction that was given. One of the well-known Puritan writers is a guy called Richard Baxter. He's most well-known for a work that he produced called The Reformed Pastor. But he wrote this: "Let it be the principal part of your care and labour in all their education to make holiness appear to them the most necessary, honourable, gainful, pleasing, delightful, amiable state of life." Now, how many of us, let's be honest, as parents, think like that every day when we deal with our children? Let it appear to them. Not just let them hear about it every now and again. Let it appear to them. In other words, let them see it. When they look at mum and dad, what kind of words come to mind? Well, Richard Baxter said, when your children think of words to describe mum and dad, these are the kinds of words that they should think of: honourable, gainful, holy. That's my mum and dad. One of the other Puritan writers, a guy called Richard Greenham, he said this: experience teaches us, like or mislike, in other words, the things we like and the things we don't like, more by countenance, gesture, behaviour, than by rule, doctrine, precept or instruction. In other words, what's he saying? Actions speak louder than words. They knew that. And parents had this great desire that their actions should speak at least as loud as, or even louder than their words. Because they wanted to lead their children to Christ. They wanted to lead their children in holiness. They wanted to lead their children in godly living. That, they knew, was the most important thing. Your actions speak louder than words. The question is, what are they saying? Then there's issues of family worship. Such an important issue was this to the Puritans that in 1647 a document was published with the title The Directory for Family Worship, and it did exactly what it says on the tin. And basically they said family worship should consist of prayer, the singing of praise, reading the Bible, and teaching the basic truths of the faith and spiritual discussion. And depending upon the ages of the children, it should last between 15 and 30 minutes. The Bible reading would be done so as to lead the children all the way through the Bible from cover to cover. By the time a child reached the age of about 10, it would have heard their father read every verse of the Bible to them. Every verse would have been read in the home. That's how important the Bible was to them, you see. They believe that you cannot be a whole Christian without the whole of the Bible. And they would use the system of catechizing. Some of you know what that is. It's a set of rehearsed questions and answers on theological themes. But they just wouldn't ask the questions and hope their children would learn the answer. They'd discuss the answer. It would form a conversation. And so most of the time, they would read a Bible passage, they'd ask a question, the children would learn the answers, and then they would discuss that particular question and answer. And that will be their family worship. In some Christian circles, catechizing children in that way is still a very popular thing to do, particularly so amongst the Reformed Presbyterian churches in North America, because they are more or less the descendants of the Puritans. And church elders that I know, I've spoken to church elders from such churches, and they will check on the progress that the children in their church are making in the catechism. And they do it in a very simple way. At random, they'll just go up to a child and ask them one of the catechism questions and see if the child can answer it. And if they detect that there's a bit of a problem, they won't say anything to the child. They'll go and have a word with dad. And they do that actively in their churches. They taught that in family worship, a father should be pure in doctrine, relevant in application, and affectionate in manner, motivated by love for his child. That's how they lived in the home. They had a real understanding that children should feel involved, be listened to, be valued and be cared about. That's how they lived. And of course, the Sabbath day was strictly honoured. Well, two further things, and then just a brief conclusion. What about discipline and chastening? Well, we saw William Gouge's rather stern face. Perhaps we think, well, they were going to be really severe with their children. Well, actually, they had a very balanced view. Many exhortations were given along the lines of the things that we've covered in our own series, but they believed very much that verbal instruction, verbal explanation, and verbal correction was the primary thing for children. Teach them and train them, explain to them why things should be like this and shouldn't be like that. Correct them wherever you can. Now, of course, they did administer corporal punishment. And often, well, they took the Bible literally. A rod, okay, we need to use some kind of implement to do it. And they would often have in the kitchen the spanking spoon or whatever it was. But it was always administered with restraint. It was always administered in a measured way. We might suppose that the Puritans were a generation where children were routinely beaten whether they deserved it or not and thrashed within an inch of their lives. Not at all. Not at all. All the evidence shows that that definitely wasn't the case. They were measured and calm in the disciplining of their children. They took it seriously because the Bible expected it of them, just as it does today. But they disciplined their children well. Another thing that's very interesting is the way the children sought parental help. Children were encouraged to seek parental help in everything, and they did. Children, it seems, valued parental advice and counsel far more than they did today. I think that says a lot about the way the children were raised. I think it probably also says a lot about the parents. Perhaps the reason that some of our children aren't as keen to come and ask our advice is that maybe we're not as such good parents as the Puritans were. Maybe that's the reason. Parents were consulted about all kinds of things by their children. What kind of employment should they go into? Who knows better the kind of skills and aptitudes that someone has than your mum and dad? Who knows you better? Well, children and parents would talk about these things, and they'd give them sound advice and guidance and encouragement. They would help their children to understand the importance of things like wisdom and godliness and character. And that came into play when someone was choosing who to marry. Parents were intimately involved in choosing partners for their children. Not in a domineering way that we might think, but working with their children. They would explain to their children, whether it's a boy looking for a wife or whether it's a girl looking for a husband, they would explain to them the importance of godly character in who you're going to marry. But these weren't arranged marriages. They were lovingly guided towards suitable candidates. And they also understood very, very clearly that if you're going to get a boy and a girl together, and if they're going to be married for life, there needs to be a bit of a spark there, doesn't there? There needs to be something that when they look at each other, they think, yeah, we can make a go of this. There needs to be some attraction between them. That guy, William Gouge, that serious, stern-looking guy, this is what he wrote. Though the match may seem suitable in the parents' eye, he may not force his child. Man and wife must live together. There is great reason, therefore, that at the first joining them together, there be a mutual liking of one another, lest ever after there be a perpetual dislike. These guys were realistic. So here's one family with a boy, and here's another family with a girl. And both parents are thinking, match made in heaven here. But let's see if they agree. So they wouldn't try and force, it's like, you know, trying to force the poles of the magnet together, and they just keep repelling each other. If that was obviously happening, then the parents would forget it. But they'd arrange some way of the boy and the girl meeting, and they'd never meet on their own, of course. They'd always meet in company. And they'd be watching and looking. They'd be looking for that glint in the eye. They'd be looking for those telltale signs. Hey, there's really something going on between these two here. They were quite romantic people. They understood the need for this love between husband and wife that would have to last forever. And they made all these practical things part of their daily living. It's wisdom from a bygone age. We might think it's their situation, their culture, their times, so removed from ours, there is absolutely no point looking back 400 years to see how the Lord's people did things then. Well, you'd be absolutely wrong. So many things that we can learn from them. Probably some things that we've abandoned that we need to recapture. Joel Beakey, who I've referred to, in conclusion, draws this little summary about the Puritans and that their attitude and responses towards family life. He says this: Puritan parents were thoroughly involved in the lives of their children from conception and birth through childhood and youth and on into marriage and beyond. In every area, their task was to apply the truth of God's word to their marriages and families, leading their children to God, instructing and encouraging them to do his will, and waiting on God for his promised blessing. The Puritans were justifiably critical of those who neglected their children and did not talk to them about the things of God. They saw the task of parenting in the light of eternity. Richard Mather, that's the guy who used to be here in Liverpool, wrote on judgment that on Judgment Day, all damned will accuse their parents with these words: "All this, parents, that we suffer in hell is through you. You should have taught us the things of God, and you didn't. You should have restrained us from sin and corrected us, but you didn't. You were the means of our original corruption and guilt, yet you never showed any competent care that we might be delivered from it. Woe unto us that we had such carnal and careless parents, and woe unto you that you had no more compassion and pity to prevent the everlasting misery of your own children." Now we know we understand the sovereignty of God in salvation by election and grace. But I think he has a point, doesn't he? The Puritans weren't content theorists. They sought to live out the truth and beauty of God's covenant in a visible, practical way. And they give us excellent examples of faithful parenting. The home was the backbone of the church and the commonwealth. And they labored hard to make families well-ordered miniature churches and domestic commonwealths. Increase Mather, one of the Mather family, says this: "Families are the nurseries for church and commonwealth. Ruin families and you'll ruin it all." May God help us appreciate and recover the vision of the Puritans as we seek to walk in the fear of God with our own families.